Shall we now turn to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 2. And we shall read verse 11. And we are happy to have our beloved brother Femi and his family with us. So Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the title we have this morning is True Christmas is about Jesus the Savior. True Christmas is about Jesus the Savior. Well, we are hearing these words the third time, that which says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Third time within these 2 weeks. These words were spoken, as you know, by the angel to the shepherds. Now suppose these very words were spoken to you. To you is born this day a Savior. What would your first thoughts be? If you were sick, you would immediately think that this Savior is born this day to save me from my sickness. If you were jobless and desperate, and if this was told to you, you would think this Savior is born to give me a good job. If you were in prison, you would think that this Savior is born to set you or me free from prison. Each according to our immediate need wants a Savior. Was the Savior that the angel announced was born for our physical salvation, to save us from our physical shortcomings or for our material needs. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, we saw clearly the emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ laid when the paralyzed man was brought to him. Jesus went straight for his soul. Your sins are forgiven. Not that he did not take care of his sickness, but the Lord is concerned about our souls. The angel told Joseph, saying in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20-21, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For why Jesus? And he answers, for he shall save his people from their sins. So Jesus is born a Savior. He is the Savior. A Savior who will save his people from their sins. And this is what Christmas is really all about. Christmas is about a person called Jesus. He is called Jesus. His name is Jesus because he is the Savior of the sinners. He is the deliverer of the sinners. So actually speaking, on Christmas Day and during this season, we should be seeing two kind of people on the high street or wherever in the marketplace. Two type of people gathered. One group of people rejoicing and praising God and thanking Him for saving them from their sins. And the other group of people gathered here and there, crying out to the Lord to save them from their sins. One rejoicing, the other crying and mourning. One encouraging the sinners to repent and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior, and the other listening to the word of God. There should have been groups of people telling the sinners their testimonies, telling the sinners about their lives, the kind of sinners they were and how wicked they were, and how Jesus, the Savior of sinners, changed and transformed their lives. On the TV, on the internet, on the Facebook and Twitter and Instagram, there should have flooded the tales, the stories of people from the rising of the sun to the setting down of the sun through all the world, from east to west, north to south, people telling the world about how Jesus transformed their lives and saved them from eternal hell and the power of Satan. Beggars and multi-dollar multinational businessmen, presidents, and simple shepherds should have been seen begging for pardon from the Lord, from their king, to save them and take them into his kingdom, the everlasting kingdom, so that they would not be put into hell forever. But we don't see any sign of this at all. There is neither testimonies of sinners saved nor sinners crying out to be saved. Instead, we see just the opposite. There is fun and frolic, drinks and buntings, parties and drunkenness, brawls and arguments, gamblings and all sort of crime on such a day and season called Christmas. Even among many Christian churches, we don't find an atmosphere about sinners rejoicing for being saved and sinners crying out to be saved. Instead, there is an atmosphere of fluffiness and bubbles. They don't even talk about sin. They don't talk about sinners and about the Savior of the sinners. To talk about sin and the Savior of the sinners has become a taboo among so many churches. It is banned to speak about sin. What are you talking about sin? It's Christmas, let us have fun. Can you imagine where we have come? Christmas is supposed to be about Jesus. Jesus came from heaven to save sinners from sins. But there is no mention about sin. Jesus, the Son of God, clearly said, "I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And again, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Who are the lost? Sinners are lost. Lost forever into hell. Lost forever with Satan, the father of lies and disobedience. Satan is the first sinner. Who is a sinner? The enemy of God is a sinner. How does one become the enemy of God? When a person, heavenly or earthly, disobeys God, does opposite of what God tells him to do, have an opposite desire from what God desires, this person becomes the enemy of God. He sins. He or she steps out of God's relationship and dominion. He or she becomes opposite of God. So basically, sin is to break God's command and desire to be the opposite of God. Sin is to go against God's direction and instruction. The first one to have the opposite desire of God and do the opposite of God's commands and instruction was Lucifer, the shining one. He was perfect, made perfect. He, like God, knew only good, but he chose to become the first one to possess the knowledge of good and evil. And this was because he chose to become opposite of God. Now, to receive his command, that is Satan's command or Lucifer's command, to accept his instruction would mean to become like him, knowing good and evil, doing good and evil. However, the good he does is to bring evil upon you and all. This is the reason why he's named the liar and the deceiver. The first man and the woman that God created were created good. They were created having the mind of God, desiring the things of God, and having total unity with the desires and will of God. But Satan came along and introduced his own desire, which looked very profitable to Eve. And so she ate Satan's desire, which looked seemingly good for her, but it turned out to be very evil. And she gave it to Adam, her husband, and they both, our first parents, disobeyed God and became sinners, rebels, opposite of God. God had warned them that if they did receive in them the fruits, the desires of good and evil, they will die. God had warned and commanded them so that their lives could be preserved and protected from the evil being. But the moment Adam and Eve turned away from God's instructions, they were separated from God and left all by themselves. They were left to themselves. Nothing could make them one with God again. And then on, sin, that is rebellion, disagreement with God, and having the mind of Satan became a way of life for them and for the rest of mankind, you and I. Every person born on this earth are without the strength, dear friends, to break the evil in them and become only good, like how we were created by God. We just don't have the strength within us to go back to our original state. And this is absolutely true. Has anyone on earth become once again absolutely sinless, like how God made us in his image and likeness? No. The power of sin, the power of rebellion that entered mankind remains in all that are born on this earth. God says there is none good, not one. God cannot be a liar. All have sinned and fallen short of the standards of God. And therefore the wages, the consequence of this sin, this rebellion, this separation from God, the consequence of rejecting God's desire and will and receiving the mind and desire of Satan is pain, sorrow, wickedness, evil, and death, eternal death. Then on mankind began to live a life of adultery, fornication, impure thoughts, uncontrolled lust, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strife, fierce excitement, or uncontrolled emotions for wrong, wrath, division, exerting one's own opinion over God's teaching, envying, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and many such things like these. So mankind, under the influence of Satan, they put on a different character from what they had received from God. We have been hearing all the time, let us become one. Let us not fight with one another. And in the years to come, maybe even this coming year, you will hear more and more of this. Let us unite, they will say. Let us have one world order. But how can we unite? How? There can be unity only in the Godhead, for they are of one mind and one heart. Outside God, there is division, murders, envying, uncontrolled emotions, wrath, hatred, impure thoughts, and so much more. So much more. So by ourselves, we just cannot get united. We can never become one whole body. The only people that can be united are those that are one with Jesus Christ and His Father through God's Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you can never be united. And that is why Jesus prays, Father, that they may be one, even as we are one. In order for the world to be united, the world has to have the mind of God. But the world is filled with sinners, rebels, enemies of God, having the mind of Satan, who is the adversary of God, the enemy of God. Satan hates all. He hates all God's creatures. But God is good. God is good. It is God's desire that He makes us one and draws us back to Him. He would not like any of the wicked person to die forever. No. He loves us even while we are His enemies. He loves us even when we are living our own way of life and favoring Satan. The worst part is that we think we are serving God, but actually the truth is that we are serving Satan. And this is the reason why many ask God, am I not loving you and doing things for you? We say this out of ignorance. Ignorance. Apostle Paul admitted that he was ignorant. And he did whatever he did out of ignorance. For Satan has blinded our eyes, says the Bible. You see, Satan has altered our mind, twisted our reasoning. He's a twister. And that is why he's called a serpent. The serpent, after God cursed it, could never ever walk straight again. It moved forward with a twist. It became bent. Bent. Satan's way of thinking and reasoning has bent our mind, and therefore our character has become depraved. God made us straight, Solomon says, but we have made ourselves crooked, he'd say. Our soul is sick in rebellion. We are not content, we are not satisfied, and depressed. We are depressed. There is no joy, no peace, and no faith. There is, therefore, no love. The love that is prevalent on this earth among us sinners is selfish love. Big talk about love. Every song is about love, love, love. Self-centered love, lustful love, perverse love. And this perversion is increasing day by day, year by year. The kind of love that sinners are talking today is unnatural, not found even among animals. You can know and feel that it is satanic. Dear friends, mankind, you and I, needed a savior. Savior, a savior to save us from our sins and from the hands of Satan, our evil prince. The world was in chains and captive under Satan. Oh, the love of God. God is love. God is love. God so loved the world that he sent a savior to save mankind from sin. The world needed a savior to reconcile and to join mankind once again to God. But the consequence of sin, the consequence of having the mind of Satan, is death. The wages of sin is death. God had warned, if you eat, if you receive in you the fruit of good and evil, you will die. What was needed was that you and I receive back the life of God in us, which we ourselves could not give ourselves that life. According to the law and justice of God, you see, and that is very important. God works according to his justice, according to his laws. He will not break any of his laws. And so according to the law and justice of God, the only way to give us back the life of God and the mind of God was that a perfect person would have to take a punishment. Perfect person would have to shed his blood and die on our behalf. There was no man found on this earth who was perfect, sinless, for all have sinned and have become corrupt. All. So God had to appoint the second person of the Trinity to become a man. As man, the Son of God, Jesus lived a holy and righteous life. As a man, Jesus lived a total life of obedience to God, his Father. Where the first man failed, the second, the new man, Jesus Christ, succeeded. He lived a life in total submission to God. He obeyed all of God's commands. He never desired to have his own way, but the way and the will of God his Father. He was in total agreement with his Father, even to the point of sacrificing his life to die on the cross. God was pleased with his Son, and therefore he raised him up from the grave and made him sit at the right hand of his throne. Jesus, by his perfect obedience, overcame Satan and the temptations of the world. And the Lord allowed Jesus to be tested. He did not spare him. Oh no! The Lord allowed Jesus, in fact, he moved him, he pushed him forward into a very difficult arena. Like the eagle that pushes its young one to learn to fly. So the Lord was driven to the wilderness, or to be all by himself, to be tested by Satan. And the wicked people of the world tested and tempted him in every way possible. Now, because of Jesus' perfect obedience, God has promised to forgive a person's sin and give them new life, an eternal life, if he or she believes Jesus and repent of their sins. So Jesus, by his obedience and humility towards God, Jesus, by delighting in God's commands and making it his passion and food to do God's will, has become the savior of the sinners. Savior of the sinners. Jesus delighted to do the will of his Father. He made it his food. Is that how we think of God's command? Have we made his command our food? Do we delight in him? Are we one with him? He is given the authority because of his perfection. Christ is given the authority and the power to reach out and save a sinner that is under the death penalty of God. And that is what he was demonstrating to the man who was brought before him paralyzed. He could not move. And that is a picture of you and me, sinners. We cannot get up by our own self to do anything good for us. We cannot set ourselves free. Whether you go and sit under the banyan tree, or you climb the highest of the mountain, or you go in the deepest sea and drink water from some holy river, nothing can happen. Nothing. You just cannot come alive, dear friends. Christ is given that authority to raise you and me up and set us free. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 5 verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Christ obtained from God mercy for sinners. So now those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, God grants them the Spirit of Christ, and the Father and the Son comes to dwell in them, and their mind becomes the mind of Christ. Some will tell you, "We love Jesus more than you. We are not Christian, but we love Jesus more." Do you have the mind of Christ? Or the next minute you are ready to take the sword and chop everybody up. And so as a result of Christ dwelling in a person's soul, the man or the woman, the boy or the girl begins to live the life of Christ. This life is the life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness and self-control. This person becomes a new creation. The old person of sin and of twisted mind and a bent character and the depraved nature, the power of Satan which overtook him, is put to death. Is put to death. Jesus puts on his child the full combat armor to fight Satan and his own weaknesses within him. And so we see Zacchaeus, the tax collector who cheated the poor and the uneducated. He would not spare anyone. He had no compassion upon anyone. But the moment Jesus Christ spoke to him and taught him, and he received the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is completely changed by the power of Jesus. He is a new man. He gives away his wealth which he had cheated, even tenfold. We see the apostles, once sinners, desiring for fame and power and destruction of others. You remember when they saw somebody baptizing and they said to Jesus, "Shall we bring down fire and finish him?" You see the mind. Even those who are following Christ. You see? So they were after fame and power and destruction of others. But then they were transformed to live a life of love and peace and godliness. We hear of Paul, a religious terrorist, testify and say that he was before a blasphemer. Suddenly he realizes that he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious who caused injury to others by his words and by his deeds. But he says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And then he says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He found that exceeding abundant grace of God in Christ Jesus. And this, he says, is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I am the chief sinner. Oh, that should be our response, isn't it, dear friends? Oh, if only the Lord would open our soul and make us see who we really are, I think we will not even want to live a second. We will just collapse. That is the state of our soul. We would just not want to see. We would be shocked beyond belief. The very stink would kill us. We have a bomb, hydrogen bomb within us, or whatever bomb you call it. Stinking, stink bomb. And so, Apostle Paul says, I am a chief sinner, but the Lord saved me. We hear of a woman who was a prostitute, but was made into a new person, a godly person, a person with pure heart by the Lord Jesus Christ. Even today we hear about Muslim terrorists who were filled with anger and bitterness and with murderous intentions, being filled with the love of Christ and made a new creation, made into the temple of the Holy Spirit. Instead of taking the sword to kill, they take the sword of the Holy Spirit to change people's hearts. For 2,000 years since Jesus' birth, death and resurrection, the testimonies about people from every tribe and country, languages all over the world abounds. They all tell the same thing. Jesus Christ has saved me from my sins and has made me a new person. Fill me with joy, peace, kindness, goodness. They testify, once I used to eat human flesh, but now I am a sane person in Christ. I used to worship Satan, but Christ Jesus broke the chains that I was held captive and has given me the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Once they say I was a gay, practicing such unnatural, horrid things and having a twisted mind, but now under the Spirit of Christ Jesus, the perfect man, I am walking straight. Once I was a fraudster and a liar, my tongue twisted and turned every way possible to make it look true and wonderful, to win over people to me and to destroy them. But Christ has fixed my deceiving mind and has made my forked turn one. No more incision in the tongue like the snake's tongue. Now my yes is yes and know his love. Men and women, boys and girls, testify saying, the things I used to do, I do no more. When I was saved, the Lord saved me, 10th of March 1988, and I didn't go back till for 3 weeks or so to that church, and they thought that this guy is gone, finished. But the Lord was working in me. And the first day that I went again for that prayer meeting, they were singing the things that, there was a song I think, the things I used to do, I do no more. And I burst out singing this hymn all by myself, you know, that what I used to do, I do no more. It was gone. The things I used to say, I say no more. The things I used to see, I see no more. I am now the child of God. Jesus Christ is my King, my Lord, my Savior. Oh, what a change. For 2,000 years now, Jesus has been saving people from their sins. Sins of all manner. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been gathering his people into his kingdom. If Jesus is born a king, then his reign has begun. He first gathered his people from Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then from the uttermost parts of the earth. He is doing it even now, as Daniel prophesied, saying that his kingdom, which began as a small stone, grew and grew and grew. And his kingdom will not come to an end. That's what is happening right now. It will not come to an end. It was promised by God that the word of God would go out to the end of the earth from Jerusalem, from Zion. And it has gone forth, bearing much fruits. Now many believe that they are not sinners. Many believe that they are good people. That is fine. You can continue to be deceived and remain unbelieving. For Jesus says, I am not come for those that think that they are good. I am come to save sinners. Jesus did not come for men like the Pharisees who came before God and said, look, God, I am a good person. I am not like that sinner. I give alms. I do this and I do that. God says, I'm not come for people like you. You can continue to be what you are. Jesus has come for the person like the one who came to the temple and would not even lift up his head towards the Holy of Holies. He remained far and beat his breast. He mourned for his sins. He told God, have mercy on me, for I am a terrible sinner. Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn for what? Because you have cut your finger or something? No? Because you have lost your 5-pound notes? No, dear friends. Because you are a sinner, cut off from God, and you are on the verge of falling into the abyss of eternal suffering. This brings us to where we started in the beginning. For to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And these words were spoken by the angel to the shepherds. These words are spoken to you today, children, adults. It is spoken to you today. Yes, these words were spoken by the angels to the shepherds. For to you is born this day a Savior. What are your thoughts now? What are your thoughts now? Are you listening, children? People? Do you believe that this Savior is born to save you from your sickness or joblessness or to save you from failing in your exams, or to save you from losing out in Britain Got Talent? Well, the Lord says that He came into the world to save sinners. Dear friends, you have celebrated many, many Christmases, and you have heard many a times that Jesus Christ is the Savior who came from heaven to save you from your sins. Have you trusted in Him? Have you truly believed that you are a sinner and that you are in need to be forgiven and rescued from your sins today, from eternal judgment? God is giving the whole world another opportunity this year. But whether the world takes this opportunity to accept Jesus as their Savior or not, you don't let go of this opportunity. You don't let go of this opportunity. Cry out to Him as one gasping for His last breath. Last breath. The Savior comes to save those that are in danger of death. To be a sinner is a very serious thing. It's a dangerous thing. It's like walking at the edge of a burning volcano, you know, about to erupt, or you about to slip and fall. It's very, very dangerous. So cry out to Him. The Savior comes to save those that are in danger of death and those that are going to be annihilated. Our scientists are saying the world is going to be destroyed and we need a leader to save this earth. God has said that He will certainly destroy the earth. God has said that He is going to destroy the earth. He has spoken about this destruction thousands of years before our scientists have said. They are just saying it now. But what about your soul? What about you? God is going to create a new earth. Will you be there in it? Will you be there in it? For God will destroy this sinful earth and make a new one, which He has prepared for those that put their trust in Jesus and has begun to live a new life in Jesus. In the case of the people of the world, we sinners are heading towards eternal punishment in hell. So it's the time of great fear. It's a time of fear. You are in danger of being pulled into the abyss of everlasting suffering. And once you are gone there, there is no return. There is no return. Yet, false prophets, false priests and bishops and pastors and false gurus keep telling people Christmas is the time of joy, peace and happiness. It should fill us with joy and hope, not fear. It should fill us with joy and hope, not fear. Dear friends, Christmas is a time of great fear. Great fear. For the Bible says that this Savior is come not only to save, but also to burn those that are not His in the unquenchable fire. Matthew chapter 3 verse 12. If you are not a wheat, which He wants to make you into, if you are a chaff, then you will be thrown into the fire. So you see, Christmas is a time of joy for those that are already forgiven and are in the kingdom of Christ. But those that are not, it's a time of terror. It's a time of terror. To break God's command and to be a rebel is a fearful thing. To be an enemy of God and defy His will is a fearful thing. If your sins are not forgiven and you have not made peace with God, you must fear. You must mourn. You must cry for help. You must plead with Jesus to forgive you and to save you from your sins. Until I was 35, nobody told me this. That Christmas is a time to fear. Because Christ has come. Christ has come to either save you, and if you don't want, to put you into hell. That's the authority that He has. You see, without being forgiven of your sins and without having the Spirit of Christ in you, you can never be joyful. You can never have the joy of being born of His Spirit. You can never know what true peace means. So, dear friends, don't be deceived by your priest, by your bishops and pastors and preachers. If they are telling you that you should not fear God, but be joyful and be happy, they themselves don't know what it means to be saved by Jesus Christ. May the Lord this Christmas make you understand your need of getting saved from your sins by the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, take this season very seriously. Take it very seriously. On Christ depends your life or death shall be.